If you would this morning turn with me to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 9. We'll begin reading, Lord willing, this morning in verse 14. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answereth him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And when he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him, he said, "Of a child. And oft times it had cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said to them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Here in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, if you look at the context, the opening of this chapter, you find the Lord Jesus Christ will take Peter, James, and John up into a mountain where Jesus, the Bible will say, will be transfigured before them. That word transfigured comes from a Greek word where we get the English word metamorphosis, which means a change from the outside in. This is not a change from the outside in, but inside out, excuse me. So the Lord showed on the outside what was already on the inside, his great glory. I can't begin to imagine, I try, but it's hard to imagine what the disciples were blessed to see there that day. The Apostle Peter will be the only one that writes of that event. He'll write about it in 2 Peter chapter 1 when he talked about when they were on the Holy Mount. And he talks about being on the Holy Mount of Transfiguration, and he compares that or contrasts that rather with the Word of God. And he lets us know that the Word of God is a more sure word of prophecy than what the personal experience of Peter, James, and John was when they beheld the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. See, what those disciples were blessed to see there was the glorified Christ. They saw him, I believe, as you and I will see him at the second coming. Now, as you read all gospel accounts about the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find that the apostles fell asleep, and when they woke up, they saw that the Lord was there transfigured, and he spoke with Elijah and Moses. Now, that's a great thing to behold, is it not? And what is interesting to me, that Peter, James, and John, who never met Elijah or Moses, knew that it was Elijah and Moses. There have been a lot of questions through the years whether we'll know one another in glory. I think that if Peter, James, and John knew Moses and Elijah on the mount there, I think we'll know each other in glory. Now, I believe we'll know each other differently than we do here, but I do believe strongly that we will know one another in heaven. I don't believe that we'll have less information in heaven than we have here on the earth. But think about this. Peter, James, and John are blessed to see the glorified Christ. Not only are they blessed to see the glorified Christ, they're blessed to, well, not necessarily blessed, but they do hear the voice of God the Father. Because when Peter, James, and John wake up, Peter said, because he knew not what to say, and when you know not what to say, just don't say nothing. But Peter, he didn't know what to say, so here's what he says. He says, "Lord, it's good for us to be here." That's okay. He should have just put a period at the end of that sentence and said no more. But he goes on and says, let us build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and of course, one for the Lord. I believe that Peter wanted to stay there a while. A tabernacle is a dwelling place, is it not? He was, I think, just transfixed at what was transpiring here, and he wanted to just stay a while. So he says, let's build three tabernacles. Well, that's not what he should have said. What he maybe should have just said is, let's build one tabernacle to your glory. But he says, let's build one for Moses, one to Elijah. We want them to hang around. And, of course, we don't want to forget about you, Lord. Let's build you one, too. I believe Peter ultimately is what he's saying is, Lord, I want to stay right here in this experience. And I understand I would have wanted to have stayed right there in that experience as well. I mean, imagine. Luke tells us that Moses and Elijah spake with the Lord concerning his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So you know what they're talking about? They're talking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the accomplishment of salvation for the children of God. I would have liked to have stayed and heard that too. Imagine that. Here you have Elijah, the prophets. You got Moses, the law. And here Jesus is the end of the law and the prophets. And here they're all combined together. Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth, and the law and the prophets, witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, James, and John are blessed to behold with their natural eyes the very embodiment of the law and the prophets there, and Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of those two in their presence. And he says, we want to stay around and we want to hear more about this. And I can understand exactly where they come from. But anyway, we find that God the Father, he speaks out of heaven. He says, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And the Bible says that when Peter, James, and John arose from the earth, because the voice of God struck them down to the earth, the Lord was the only one there left. Jesus was left alone. Elijah and Moses, they're gone. Jesus is back in the format that, or the form that they've always seen him in. And of course, they're greatly afraid. Jesus said, arise, be not afraid. But he lets them know they're to tell nobody about that event until after his resurrection. So here they're blessed to see the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured. But then because Peter says the wrong thing, they hear God speak out of heaven. One of the few audible times that God spoke during the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that others were able to hear. When he was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, of course, the Father spoke out of heaven. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Here on this occasion, though, he speaks chastisement to Peter, James, and John for trying to put Elijah and Moses on the same level of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was not the law. He just represented the law. Elijah was not the fulfillment of prophecy. He just represented the greatest of the prophets. Yet there was one greater even than Elijah as a prophet, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses said there should be a prophet, capital P, that shall rise up after me. That would be the greatest prophet that ever lived upon the face of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we never ought to elevate any man to the same level of the Lord Jesus. Now we come to where we began this morning in the ninth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, verse 14. He came to his disciples. All this has just happened. He comes to the disciples, and when he comes to them, it says there was a great multitude about them, and the scribes were questioning with them. The scribes were constantly a problem. You had the scribes, the Pharisees, the doctors of the law. You had the elders. You had those individuals that were a torment and a thorn to the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. What do you reckon that they were questioning them about? I suspect they were questioning why they couldn't heal this young boy that the Lord that this man brought. Why can't you heal him? If you really were the Lord's disciples and you've done all this healing that you've done in the past, why can't you heal this man? Anyway, the Bible says that Jesus asked them, what question you with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, so here's the Father. He says, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, he foameth, he gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. That means he just longs to be out of this situation. He said, and I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Jesus answered and said, how, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? And here's the phrase I want to look at. Bring him unto me. So again, the Lord, in response to this father says, Master, I have brought thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. I brought him to the disciples, but they couldn't do anything about it. So now I'm bringing him to you. Well, notice how Jesus responds. He says, "O faithless generation." Last week we looked at the doctrine of faith. How that God, when we're born again by the Spirit of God, we are given faith and regeneration. And we're to exercise that faith. We also looked at the body of truth in the Bible, which is called the faith, which we're to contend for. But here in this occasion, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ says, "You're a faithless generation." What's he mean by that? You're a generation that's unbelieving. Here are the apostles. What have they just experienced? Peter, James, and John have just seen the glorified Christ. They've just seen the transfigured Christ. And not only have they seen Christ transfigured, they've seen Moses and Elijah in bodily form conversing with the Lord Jesus about his death, which would accomplish salvation at Jerusalem. You would think that that would make the disciples mindful about the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, the disciples will come to the Lord Jesus privately asking why they couldn't cast out these devils or this devil. And the Lord says, "This kind only comes out with fasting and prayer." Interesting that it took a different way to cast out that devil. Does that mean that that devil was greater in strength than the others? No. The Lord had no issue casting out that devil. Did the Lord fast and pray? He did not. What he's simply saying to the disciples is, you came to him in the confidence of your own ability. And instead of coming and fasting and prayer, what he means by that, knowing that you have to have confidence in me, knowing that you have to rely upon me, knowing that your strength comes from me, knowing that your ability and your power over devil only resides in me. See, these men, I believe, have come to this man with their own confidence, with their own strength. They, "Well, this isn't any big deal. This is just one devil. There's 12 of us. We can take care of that." Well, they could not, because I believe they came in the power of their own strength instead of in the power and confidence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord responds and says, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you?" In other words, I'm not going to live here long. There's going to come a point in time that I'm going to depart out of this world. And when I do, you're not having me in bodily presence anymore to come to me in that way. What are you going to do, in other words, at that point? And then he says, "How long shall I suffer you?" You know, the Lord, it had to be tiresome. I know how tiresome it is for a pastor to watch as folks do not comply with the gospel. I know how tiresome it can be to watch God's people who will not yield to the commands of the gospel, who will not obey the gospel. It gets very discouraging to a man of God who spends his life studying the Word of God and ministering the Word of God and see it fall on deaf ears out there in the congregation. It's very discouraging. So imagine, here's the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he goes about teaching and preaching, healing. Here he is raising people from the dead, giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. The lame are able to walk. Those with withered hands are restored. Those that have leprosy are cleansed. All sorts of different miracles the Lord Jesus Christ did. And now here he comes to this situation. And you find that he turns to the disciples, I believe, most particularly, and says, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I suffer you?" Then he says, "Bring him unto me." Bring him unto me. That was where he should have gone in the first place. That's where he needed to be in the first place. It's with the Lord Jesus. There's times in our experience that we have health problems ourselves, or maybe health problems for our parents or grandparents, or God forbid, in the lives of our children. And oftentimes, much like people in the Bible, we find that our first reaction is not the correct reaction. Many times our first reaction is to look for the help of this world. But the Bible makes it clear that the arm of strength that we would find in this world is no arm of strength at all. However, we're to come before God. Now, I recognize that there are many greater aids and assistances that God has blessed in this world. And I'm not here encouraging you, or rather discouraging you, from seeking medical help, medical advice. Quite the opposite. I believe that God has blessed doctors in our time with outstanding abilities and knowledge. And I think we ought to avail ourselves of such. But we shouldn't do so at the expense of praying to God. We shouldn't do so at the expense of trusting in him to deliver and grant help in time of our great need. I think about King Asa, who in his youth was a very faithful and godly and valiant king over Israel. But in his old age, he began to be full of fear. And we'll find that in that time he made leagues with other nations round about. He didn't trust in the Lord to provide the strength that Israel needed anymore. And so he made contracts, leagues, if you will, with nations round about. You know what happens then? The Bible says that he got a disease in his feet. But he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians, and he died. Here was a man that God had richly blessed in his youth. And here's a man that in his old age, instead of seeking the Lord's counsel when it came time for battle, and instead of seeking the Lord's counsel in the time of personal sickness, he sought to other rulers of this world and to the physicians of this world, and the end result was he died because he didn't rely upon the Lord. Over and over, we can find experiences such as that in the Word of God and also in our own experience as well. Anyway, the Lord says, "You bring him unto me." That's exactly where the young man needed to be brought. The disciples certainly had great powers because the Lord Jesus had conferred them on them. But at the same time, if I've got the choice of Peter or I've got the choice of Christ, there's no choice to be made. It's very simple. I'm going to go straight to the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm thankful that as the Lord sent those apostles out by two, they were able to do great and mighty things. But if I had the choice of the 12 or the choice of the one, I'm coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says, "You bring him unto me." I want to see in this experience where this man sees his son restored. He says again to those around him, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you?" So they bring him to the Lord, and when he saw him, it says, straightway the Spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Wonder why that is. Because this Spirit knows whose presence he's in. This isn't the first time that the Lord encountered demons and devils, and those demons and devils knew him better than the men who were standing around him. If you remember the other time that the Lord came to the wild Gadarene, we'll find that the Lord comes to them and they said, "Art thou come to torment us before the time?" They knew he was the Son of God. They knew that he was coming the second time, and that when he comes the second time, that all the devils of hell will be cast in the lake of fire forever. They know that. And so when Jesus shows up before the appointed time, notice what those devils say, "Art thou come to torment us before the time?" In other words, Jesus, you're ahead of schedule. And so if you'll remember those devils, they said, "Our name is Legion, for we're many." They requested of the Lord that they be cast into swine. I don't know why they wanted to do that, but anyway, they were cast to swine. And those swine, of course, ran headlong off a cliff, about 2,000 of them, and they drowned in the sea. We find that the Lord had no problem dealing with those devils. We'll find over and over where devils in the presence of Christ trembled. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of James that even the devils believe and tremble. In fact, James is making a point about faith without works. He says, faith without works is dead. He says, you may say you believe, big deal. It's good that you believe, but he says, the devils, they also believe, and they go beyond belief. They also tremble. They fear God, not in the sense that you and I ought to fear God. They fear God because they know the Lord is going to destroy them at the second coming. Well, anyway, here is this spirit, and he knows that he's in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, so he begins to do all he can. In these final moments that he's possessing this young man, he tears at him, and so the young man falls on the ground. He wallows, and he's foaming. And he asked his father, "Jesus, how long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he says, "Of a child." He says, "This has been going on a long time." Can you imagine what this poor father went through? Every day watching his son. Every day seeing his son out of his mind. Every day watching his child that he loved dearly being torn asunder by this demon that's in him. Notice what the father says. He says, "And oft times it's cast him into fire and into the waters to destroy him. If it saw fire, it would throw this child in it trying to kill him. If that didn't work, if he came to a body of water, he cast him in there hoping that the child would drown." And notice what this father had to observe and watch. No telling how many years that this has been going on. That he's got to rescue his son out of the burning fire. And he's got to rescue his son out of drowning waters. He says, it's our times tried to destroy him. He says, "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us," he says, "and help us." Hear this, Father. He says, we need compassion. We need help. Not only is your help going to help my son, not only is your compassion going to help my son, it's going to help me. I don't know if you had a wife back at home or other children or not, but I know this. This man came to the Lord and said, "If thou canst do anything," he says, "have compassion on us and help us." I always found out an interesting question, if thou canst do anything. Well, obviously the Lord, even as a man, could do some things. But obviously this individual, he's looking for something more than just human power. He's saying, if thou canst do anything that's a superpower, that's above humanity, he said, if thou canst do anything, he said, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe. Jesus turned the tables on him. Here this man says, if thou canst do anything. In other words, he's kind of questioning the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ. He should have come saying, I know you can do this. But he says, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us to help us. So Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. It says, and straightway, that means immediately, the father of the child cried out, and he said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. The Bible says that Jesus, when that man said that, Jesus told the deaf and dumb spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more. The spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Here was an individual that needed to be brought to the right place. This young man needed to be restored. Here was a man who needed recovery. And so here was a father that's brought him to the disciples. The disciples can't help him. So then he sees Jesus coming. He ignores the disciples. He comes directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, here's the scribes disputing with the disciples about their ability to heal. This man, he ignores that. He goes straight to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes on the scene, even when he comes, the Lord said, if thou canst do anything, and the Lord says, if thou canst believe, he says, all things are possible to him that believeth. He says, Lord, I believe. Obviously, he believed or he wouldn't have been there. But he also confesses that even though I believe, that I know that my belief has its shortcomings. But where my belief may fall short, I'm now trusting your power won't fall short. I find myself in that situation a lot of times. And Lord, I believe, yet there's still some unbelief there. I need some help with my unbelief. But notice this, Father, he come with tears. This man came with sincerity. This man cried out and said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. They brought this young man to the right place, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they did, of course, there was a great blessing of deliverance. You and I, we may find ourselves from time to time needing the help of the Lord for recovery, for restoration of our health. And I would not again discourage you from making an appointment with your doctor, but sometimes you got to wait a little while to get in there. Well, while you're waiting, spend that time praying to the Lord. That the Lord would know, but just take care of the situation so when you get to the doctor, you don't need a doctor anymore. Or that when you get there, that the doctor would have the wisdom to know what's going on and the ability to take care of what's going on. There's a lot to pray for when you're sick. Pray that the Lord will just heal you of his own accord. And if not, that he would bless the doctor to know what to do and how to do it and exactly what medicine you might need or what treatment you might need or what surgery he might need to perform. Or you might even need to pray this. Lord, I recognize there's actually no human help for me. But I realize there's heavenly help, but you may not have a desire or have the will to deliver me physically from this ailment. So I want you to give me reconciling grace for what I've gotten and help me to live the time that I still have to live a life that's honoring to you, not murmuring and complaining about my lot and my condition, but rather thank God for the time that I have had and just praise God even in that. So I don't care what kind of health situation you have, you still need to beseech the Lord Jesus Christ, and no matter the answer, we still ought to praise him and honor him and adore him no matter what the outcome. Let's turn to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. It says, it was evening, and his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. Here's 5,000, the Bible says, men, besides women and children. When you read John's account in John chapter 6, you're going to find that Philip will say that 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient to feed him. And here we are out in a desert place. Then we find that Andrew takes notice of a little lad who had 2 loaves and 5 fishes. But Andrew asked this question, what are these among so many? That's found again in John chapter 6. John 6, Philip says, we don't have enough money. And even if we did, there's not enough bread in the vicinity to feed such a great congregation. Andrew's got a little more confidence. He says, well, here's a little boy, which I find this interesting. The only one that was prepared that day for a gospel meeting to go out and hear the Lord Jesus Christ was a little boy. Of all the 5,000 plus women and children, that tells me that crowd had to have been at least 15,000 people, if not maybe 20 or 25,000. And of all that great congregation, nobody's prepared except one little boy. One little boy is ready that day. Reminds me of Matthew 25 when it talks about the kingdom of heaven should be likened to 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The wise ones, they had lamps, but they also had oil for their lamps. The foolish virgins, they had lamp, but no fuel. I'm going to tell this on Brother James Allen. He's not here, but maybe he'll get it later. 3 years ago, Hurricane Irma was coming through. Of course, Brother James' sister Shelley lived down there in a mandatory evacuation zone, so they had to get out of there. Well, we were in some straits our own selves. Of course, I'm not from Florida. I never knew what to do about hurricanes. But anyway, James tells me that he's got a few supplies down at his place. Most particularly, a generator, because Brother Quinton's couldn't get his started. So I said, well, let's go down and get that so we can bring it back to Brother Quinton so they have electricity. We get down there to James's shed, and it's full of cans of gas, a big water tank, and a generator. I think, what in the world, James? You just want to let this blow away in a hurricane? We could use this. He came unprepared for the situation. He knows to bring that stuff next time, by the way. I've done made that clear. He has a standing invitation to stay at our home for any hurricane because he's well supplied. Anyway, here, this young lad was the only one prepared. Here he comes with the fish and the loaves. But here, Andrew, when he sees that, what does he ask? But what are these among so many? So the Lord, he says to them, when they say, here we have but here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he says, bring them hither to me. And he commanded a multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. We find that in John's account, he commanded they were to sit down in companies of 50s and hundreds. All these thousands of people are sitting in groups. And the Lord Jesus, he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he blessed it, and all of a sudden it multiplied. But notice what he says, verse 18. When they let him know that here there are 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they among so many? You know, we've got a little bit here, but what can that do for this great congregation of people? What are they among so many? Well, they forgot who they're with. The very God that took the dusty earth and made man and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life and made him a living soul. The very Lord who made the fish of the sea and put the fowls in the air and the beasts that are upon the earth. You think it was any big thing for him to feed 5,000 men besides women and children there that day? Obviously not. This is the same Lord that when it was time to pay taxes, he told Peter, you just go throw your line out, and the first fish you catch, open the mouth, and you'll find a coin therein, and you go and pay our taxes. I wish I could do that. Imagine that. I mean, you got to pay your taxes, and the Lord says, well, just go cast out a hook, catch a fish, and you'll find what you need therein. And Peter did it, and sure enough, there was the coin they needed to pay their taxes. Went and paid the gold that was due unto Caesar. Even the Lord Jesus paid his taxes. Abraham Lincoln said, there's 2 things certain of this world, death and taxes. The Lord Jesus experienced both. Anyway, here are these disciples and this great multitude are gathered. The disciples say, send them away. It's nighttime. They got to go home and get food. Jesus says, no, we'll take care of that. We're going to feed them. I'm the bread of heaven. And Andrew says, well, here's these 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they among so many? Have you found yourself from time to time that what you have seems to be very lacking? That the strength maybe you have doesn't seem sufficient? Or maybe that month or this month or some month of your life as you're sitting down to do the bills, there's more bills than there is income, or more than there is in the savings account. I've been in that situation a few times in my life where the bills outweighed the income and certainly outweighed what I had in the bank. There wasn't hardly anything in the bank. You've heard living paycheck to paycheck, hand to mouth. That's been most of my life. Folks that are independently wealthy and don't have to worry about those things, I don't know what that's like. I've never lived in such a situation as that. But I have lived in this situation that each and every day, so far in my experience, the Lord has taken care of my needs. So far, every day of my life, there's been food on the table. The power's never been cut off. I've never had a single utility in all my life that's been shut off. Now, one time I've run out of propane when Elder James Isis was with us, and because I forgot to go check the level. And so he had to take a cold shower that morning. But by that evening, we had propane in the tank. But so far in my experience, I've never had my first utility turned off. There's been times I didn't know how I was going to pay the power bill. There's been times I didn't know how I was going to pay the grocery bill. But so far, every time that I've gone to the Lord with my plight, He's provided. Every time that I've brought my situation to Him, He's multiplied. There's been times when there was very little in the bank, certainly not enough to pay the bills that were there. And I've had individuals just have me on their mind, and out of the blue, some saint of God halfway across the country just send me a contribution just because they simply had me in mind, maybe for some past blessing they received in the gospel that I had preached to them, and it was still resonating within them, and they wanted to help me out, and so they sent funds along the way. They didn't know that right at that moment, I didn't know exactly how I was going to make it through the end of the month. And that's happened to me more than one time in my experience. And you know what? I can only testify that was that the Lord knew my needs and the Lord met my needs through faithful, godly saints who love the gospel and want to take care of gospel ministers are in tune with the Spirit of God. And so there's been many a time where my needs outweighed what I had to take care of the needs, but they've never outweighed what the Lord could do. There's never been a situation in my life thus far where my needs were stronger than what God could provide. Not once. And it's never been that way for you either. It may seem that way from time to time. That's how it seemed to the disciples. That's what Andrew's saying. What are these among so many? Yeah, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but even if we just break a portion off for everybody, nobody, I mean, they're not even enough crumbs to supply the multitude, much less can we feed them to be sufficient to supply their hunger. Well, the Lord Jesus, He just simply says, bring it hither to me. Here they're focused on what they don't have instead of focusing on who they do have. Who they have is more important about what they don't have. They don't have enough to feed the multitude, but they do have the Lord Jesus Christ on the scene. And so Jesus says, bring it hither to me. Bring it to me. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He prayed over it. He blessed it. And all of a sudden, there was enough to feed the multitude. And you know, I've always found it amazing how much was left over. 12 baskets full. How many apostles were there? 12. Each one of them apostles had a basket left over. But you know, I think what I find even more amazing, I think it's just maybe another chapter or two over, that you're going to find the disciples in a very similar situation. They need to have the wherewithal to feed a multitude of 4,000 men this time, and yet they forget about the Lord feeding 5,000, and once again, the Lord has to chide them for their lack of faith. That tells me that our lack of faith is just an ongoing reality that we're going to battle with. But at the same time, we need to be like that individual that we started with this morning. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. So here were some folks that needed a multiplication of what they had to take care of their needs. The first man needed recovery. These folks needed food. What did the Lord do? He took care of their necessities. And went beyond their necessities. Each apostle was able to take up a basket of fragments left over. Imagine the fragments that even one apostle had was more than what they began with that day, and multiply that by 12. That just shows you the superabounding grace and ability of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn back a couple chapters or 3 chapters, Matthew, the 11th chapter. In Matthew chapter 11, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ says this in verse 28. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He says, and I will give you rest. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In Mark the 9th chapter, they needed the Lord to help in the recovery of this young man. In Matthew the 14th chapter, they needed the Lord Jesus Christ to multiply the food that was there available to take care of this great multitude. But here in Matthew chapter 11, obviously the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned about rest for the child of God. Now let me emphasize this. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He does not say, I will give you life. The Lord Jesus Christ understood, like I understand, that an individual that's dead in trespass and sin doesn't need rest. That person's dead. You know, I've never understood why in the world people used to put on gravestones, and we still occasionally hear, rest in peace. Rest in peace. Well, I have no concern that the bodies of those out in this graveyard are resting in peace. They don't know the first thing about what's going on around them. Those bodies are no longer animated. As soon as they closed their eyes in death, if they were children of God, immediately their spirit went to God who gave it to them, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And if they're not the Lord's, according to the Gospel of Luke, their spirit or soul went to hell. So they're not resting. But the ones that go to be with the Lord, they're not concerned about the things of this world. So I've never understood why folks would say rest in peace to the dead. Their body doesn't know a thing. And their disembodied soul, what's it doing? It's glorying in the presence of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven right now. I don't have to worry about their soul. God's got it taken care of. I don't have to worry about the body. The grave's got it. But I don't even have to worry about that, because when Jesus comes back, he will animate that body once again when he brings its soul back to it, its spirit back to it, and he glorifies that body in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to happen at the last day. The Bible declares that even from the earliest portions of the Bible. Oldest book of the Bible is the book of Job. And Job said in Job chapter 19, verse 25, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth and shall stand at the latter day upon the face of the earth. He says, and though the skin worms destroy this my body, he says, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He says, whom I shall behold for myself and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. He's just described an individual whose body has totally and completely decayed away. But yet he says, in my flesh I'll see God. He says, I know my Redeemer lives. I know he'll stand the latter day upon the earth. He says, and when that happens, he says, I'll behold him for myself and not another, even though my body has totally been decayed and totally vanished away. So here in Matthew chapter 11, when Jesus says, come unto me, he's not giving an invitation to a dead alien sinner to obtain life. Again, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Heavy laden with what? Heavy laden, I believe, with the burden of sin. Heavy laden with the burden of worrying about what do I do in order to be saved. These are individuals like the rich young ruler that came to the Lord and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? These are individuals that are concerned about their sins and they feel the weight and the guilt of their sins. What does an individual like that need? An individual like that needs to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and hear the gospel, and through the gospel understand that they have life and immortality, that the Lord Jesus Christ has purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The sinner who's been born of the Spirit of God needs to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that their spirit and soul can be at rest. Again, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take, he says, my yoke upon you. This is for living folks, not for dead folks. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now, the context is very interesting. If you back up a few verses, you'll find that the Lord Jesus says in verse 20, it began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. So the Lord is going to speak some woes to Chorazin and also to Bethsaida and also to Capernaum. These were all locations up in Galilee where the Lord had done the greater part of his ministry. And notice again it says, here he had done many of his mighty works, and yet they repented not. And so the Lord begins to pronounce woes. Notice what he says, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. If you read about the Sidonians and the Tyrians, you'll find that they were a very ungodly, wicked, sensual people. And the Lord Jesus has just said to Jews who tried to be godly, moral, people that were upstanding in character, Jesus has just said that because you haven't repented, he said, it's going to be, if I'd have done all this over in these very wicked places, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Then he says in verse 22, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Then he says, and now Capernaum. Now Capernaum, we find the Lord worked great miracles there. He says, which are exalted unto heaven shall be brought down to hell. He says, for if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. That's a bold statement, is it not? The Lord just says to Capernaum, you're exalted to heaven. In other words, you're very high and lifted up in your mind. He says, you're going to be cast down to hell. He says, if the things which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. How would it have remained to this day? They would have repented of all their ungodly wickedness. Go back to the book of Genesis, the 19th chapter, and read about Sodom and Gomorrah. That place was so wicked that even after God has sent a flood to destroy the world, save Noah and his family and the animals on the ark, God is so disgusted with what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, and by the way, it's readily embraced in the United States of America today. We find that God was so fed up with the ungodliness of that place that he sent two angels there, and the only reason he did that in a way of mercy was for Abraham's sake. And because Abraham intervened for Lot, we'll find that Lot and his two daughters are the only ones who will escape alive. His wife begins to escape, but she looked back. Now, she didn't look back out of curiosity. She looked back because she had a longing to be in that place. She longed the wickedness of that place more than the deliverance that God had brought her. And so we'll find that as they flee to the hills, that fire comes down out of heaven and consumes Sodom and Gomorrah and all the plains thereof. That was a very wicked place. But here the Lord Jesus Christ says to Capernaum, he says, you're exalted to heaven, you'll be cast down to hell. He said, if the things that have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. He says, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Then notice verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things. What things? The things of the gospel. He says, thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. He says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, verse 27 makes it very clear how an individual is going to know the Father. We know the Father by the revelation of the Son. The Son reveals the Father to us. But according to Matthew chapter 16, who reveals the Son to us? The Father does. Remember last week we looked at Matthew chapter 16. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the Apostle Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. For you to know the Son, the Father has to reveal him. For you to know the Father, the Son has to reveal him. See, the Lord's got this wrapped up in such a way that human ingenuity and logic cannot learn the Father and the Son. It takes the direct revelation of God the Father and God the Son via the means of the Holy Ghost for you to know God the Father and God the Son. It can't be done through the communication of the gospel. It can't be done through baptism. It can't be done through good works. It can only be done by the power of God the Father and the power of God the Son through the working of God the Holy Ghost. So verse 28, he says, come unto me. This is not an invitation for life. This is an invitation for those who have life to come and obtain rest. This is for those who labor and are heavy laden, toiling under the burden and weight of sin, who recognize that we're undone and we're incomplete in ourselves, that we're naked and wretched before God without the blood and the clothing of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for his righteousness and his deliverance, we know what would happen. We find that David would say in the 130th Psalm, he says, O Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, who shall stand? Obviously, nobody would. And here, that's what the sinner understands. The person who's born of the Spirit of God but has not yet been shown the gospel, they labor and worry over their sins. They're concerned about it. I've been there, but I'm thankful what the gospel does is gives rest to the child of God to let us know that that's been taken care of. That the sins that would keep us from God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's taken them out of the way, nailing them to his cross. So the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That tells me there were folks in Capernaum, folks in Chorazin, folks in Bethsaida, who could have repented and could have come and could have found this rest. But I also know that there were folks in those communities where the Lord, out of judgment, says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. But notice this, and hast revealed them unto babes. Most people who embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will be some of the most simple folks upon the face of the earth. One of the things that I find most perplexing is people of great intellect and logical skills cannot understand the basics of cause and effect. That God is the cause of our life, and the fact that we have life is simply an effect of what God has caused. That principle, the law of cause and effect, is a very simple concept. Here recently, I've been scanning in an old book. It's called The Writings of Elder S.A. Payne. Elder S.A. Payne was born, I believe, in 1874. Yes, that's correct. Died in 1910, 36 years of age. He was an outstanding preacher out in the state of Texas. In fact, we have a song in our hymnal called How Sweet to Die, because as that man was leaving this world, his last words at age 36 were, oh, how sweet to die. Imagine that. At age 36, that man found death a sweet deliverance out of this world. Brother A.N. Witten, who compiled the Harp of Ages back in the 1920s or 30s, he wrote that song out of remembrance of what Elder S.A. Payne wrote. The whole reason I bring that up, as I've been going through his writings, compiling them, scanning them in so that we can republish them, I've been amazed as he lays out doctrinal principle after doctrinal principle, and as he does so, he takes up some of the arguments against some of the very basic things that you and I believe. And he was one that engaged in a lot of religious debates back in that time, because they were very popular during that time. And I'm amazed that more individuals simply could not see the gospel in its truth and how simple it is. But that reminds me that it takes the blessing of God, it takes the revelation of God for an individual to be able to understand and comprehend and embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus. According to Ephesians chapter 1, that the very same power by which you and I believe is the same power which wrought the Lord Jesus Christ, or raised him from the dead. So it takes the resurrection power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead to give you and I spiritual life, but it also takes resurrection power to show us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So on one hand, I'm perplexed why more don't believe it, and on the other hand, the Lord simply hadn't shown it to them. But as I look at the clear logic of God's word and how the gospel is laid out, I think, how in the world could any clear-thinking individual not see this and embrace it? Oh, Father, he says, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank thee because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. He says, but hast revealed them unto babes. He doesn't mean literal babies. He's talking about folks who are just the simple of this world. The despised of this world. Paul would say, not many wise, not many noble are called. But he says it's the despised of this world who mostly receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Mark the 9th chapter, Jesus says, bring him hither to me. That young man was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was recovery of his physical health. In Matthew the 14th chapter, there were those who needed to eat. And the Lord said about the loaves and the fishes, bring them hither to me, and they did. And the Lord fed a great multitude there that day. Here in Matthew, the 11th chapter, there's something that you and I can still do. You and I can still come unto him and find rest for our souls. You and I can come to the gospel kingdom and hear the gospel preached, and each time we do, what does it do? I believe it helps continue and aid our rest in Christ. It helps us to be reminded that the sins that doth so easily beset us, they've been paid for in full by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. It's been taken care of. I think for a moment about the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. He used that little phrase, unto me. We find the Lord used it three times we've looked at, bring them unto me. But the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 8. He says, unto me, who am the least of all saints, is this grace given. Think about that for a moment. The Apostle Paul, a man that we almost and incorrectly elevate above what we should. I'm thankful the Apostle Paul included a few things in his writings to remind us of what he thought of himself. Romans, the 7th chapter, how does he conclude that chapter? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Here was the Apostle Paul, born of the Spirit of God, writing to the church at Rome, and here's what he thought of himself. He says, O wretched man that I am, not that I used to be until I believed the gospel. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death, or the body of this death? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. He said, that's how I'll be delivered. Then we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. The Apostle Paul says, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation. You know what that means? This saying is true, and everybody ought to embrace the truth of this statement. He says again, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, he says, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So here the Apostle Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. He says, I'm a wretched man. And here in Ephesians 3, verse 8, he says, I'm the least of all saints. He says, unto me, who am the least of all saints, is this grace given. The grace under consideration there is the grace of apostleship to preach the gospel. He says, that I might preach the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The Apostle Paul considered that a great grace that God had appointed him. He says, here I am, the least of all saints, but this grace has been given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I can experience that along with the Apostle Paul. I've been called, I trust by God, to preach the gospel. I've been called to preach to the Gentiles. And I can't tell you what a privilege it is to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to God's people. I can't think of a higher privilege that God would bestow upon an individual here in this world. So again, Paul says, unto me, who am the least of all saints, is this grace given. I love how Paul viewed himself. He viewed himself how we ought to view ourselves. The problem is that sometimes because how we view ourselves, it keeps us from coming unto him. It keeps us from bringing ourselves or those that we love when we're sick unto Jesus. Sometimes it keeps us in the times of need to come unto him for his provision. We know we're unworthy. We ought to recognize that. We ought to also recognize that in the mind of God, you're very valuable. You're so valuable, he was willing to give his son and the life of his son to deliver you out of this world. Again, the Lord says, come unto me. I'll say once more, that is not an invitation for life. That is an invitation for one who has life to obtain rest. One who is a dead alien sinner is not toiling about their sins. They're not worrying about their sins. They're not troubled about their sins. They're happy in their sins. That's how Paul describes it in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. When the commandment came, he says, sin revived and I died. Here Paul says, I didn't know sin until the law came. What does he mean by that? He says, when I was born of the Spirit of God and God wrote his law in my mind and my inward parts, he says, sin became exceeding sinful. Here was a man who was going about what he thought doing God's righteousness, but instead, what was he doing? He was persecuting Christians, compelling them to blaspheme, but he thought he was doing God's service, and so he had no contemplation of what a sinner he was until the law came. When he saw the law as it really was, when he was born of the Spirit of God and he could see the law of God and how he fell short of it, all of a sudden he could say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's how he could say unto me, who am the least of all saints, is this grace given? So again, Matthew 11, the Lord is not offering life, but he is offering a great blessing to those who have life to obtain rest. I turn for a moment to the 6th chapter of John and we'll close here. John chapter 6, verse 37, the Lord Jesus Christ says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. When you have sick ones or you're sick yourself, you ought to come to him. When you stand in need of earthly provisions, you ought to come to him. When you stand in need of gospel rest, you ought to come to him. But you can't come to him for provision, you can't come to him for rest, and you won't come to him for healing unless you've already come to him how John chapter 6 writes. The Lord Jesus Christ is here speaking. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that come to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. Let's jump ahead a few verses just a moment. Verse 44. Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him. He says, and I will raise him up at the last day. So Jesus just says, no man can come. You know, it's amazing to me how many preachers in the world claim to be gospel preachers say, sinner, just come. Sinner, if you'll come, do this, this, or this, you'll have life. The Lord just says a sinner can't come. He says, no man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. He's talking here about the new birth. He's talking about regeneration. He's talking about spiritual or divine life. So again, the Lord Jesus Christ says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now, Matthew chapter 11, all that the Father gave to him did not come to Jesus in the way that he talks about when he says in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Not every child of God does that. Number one, not every child of God is exposed to the gospel. And those who are exposed, not every one of them will come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and be obedient to its commands. However, every child of God will come to the Lord Jesus Christ in the way described here in John the 6th chapter. When he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's not ambiguous language. That's not a question mark. That is a divine certainty that every child of God will come to him when he calls him. No man can come to me, he says, except the Father, which has sent me, draw him. That word draw literally means to overpower. That means to overtake our will. Psalm 110, verse 3 says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. You know, some say, sinner, just come. Well, the sinner can't come. Sinner, just be willing. The sinner can't be willing. The Bible makes it clear it's not of him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but of God which showeth mercy. So again, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. In that one verse, you have the doctrine of regeneration and the doctrine of eternal preservation linked in one verse. All that the Father giveth me shall come, and him that cometh I will in no wise cast out. So all will come, and those that come, Jesus says, I'll never cast away. He says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will which has sent me. Of all which he had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So here the Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear that you can't come to him for life. He draws you to life. He imparts life to you. But now that you and I have life, we have the opportunity, the privilege, and the command to come to him when we stand in need, when we're sick, when we're wanting in health, or those that we love are disturbed in mind or in body. We can come to him and beg him for his mercy and his grace. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ that cared about folks while he walked in the land of Judea still cares today. And when there's times you don't know how you're going to provide for your family, you can go to the great provider, the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. And you can pray to him and he can multiply what you do have and make it take care of the needs that you stand in need of. And I think the greatest blessing the Lord has ever provided for any of us, obviously, is our eternal salvation. And second only to that would be the news of it through the gospel. And you and I should be thankful that we have the rest of that when we simply come unto him, when we labor and we're heavy laden and find rest for our souls. You don't have to worry about coming to him for life. He'll take care of that all on his own. But once you have life, once you've obtained life and you're a partaker of divine nature, it's incumbent upon you to trust him when you stand in need of healing power, of providing power, or for gospel power. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you beg him, and you do so in sincerity. Remember, he said to that, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? The Father said, if thou canst do anything. Jesus said, if thou canst believe. The man said with tears and crying, Lord, I believe. help thou mine unbelief. There was a penitent person, a person who was sincere. The Lord Jesus Christ heard his prayer, and he honored that man who came to him with the healing of his son. Now, the Lord will always answer. It may not be exactly how we want it to be, but I promise you this, God always hears our prayers. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. The Bible says it in Psalms, his ear opened our cries. There's times that we cry out to him in great need. And thankfully, he gives us the gospel to relieve our souls. He provides for us physically to take care of our wants. And even in days of sickness, the Lord can heal to give us peace of mind and body. What a wonderful Savior we serve. May God bless you, sir.